Let's turn together now to the Word of God in Exodus 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us from the face of Israel." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Those last three verses especially, although really the whole chapter, are the text for this evening's sermon. I'll read just those three verses again. "But the children of Israel walked upon the dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." I want to begin this evening by reminding you, my dear fellow believers, that this is our history. You could read those last verses that way. But the church walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved the church that day out of the hand of its enemies. We've seen that in the Confession of Faith and its article on baptism, which, speaking of the water of baptism, says that the water does not save, Not that this is affected by the external water, but by the sprinkling of the blood, of the precious blood of the Son of God, who is our Red Sea, through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, that is, the devil, and to enter into the spiritual land of Canaan. I want to emphasize several different things this evening in connection with what the Confession of Faith says and in connection with the Word of God here in Exodus 14. Three things especially: that Israel's passage through the Red Sea was, as the Confession of Faith emphasizes, a baptism. And a baptism that was exactly like ours. Then also the fact that Israel's passage through the Red Sea was not only a baptism, but a deliverance and a separation, that word especially, from the Egyptians. That's emphasized in the passage in what God said to Israel before he brought them through the Red Sea, that they would never see the Egyptians again, except, of course, as they did, dead upon the seashore. And finally, I want to emphasize the fact that the Red Sea was the beginning of Israel's 40 years in the wilderness, its pilgrimage through the wilderness to the land of Canaan. That too is in the Confession of Faith. We must pass through our Red Sea to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, that is the devil, and to enter into the spiritual land of Canaan. So the passage through the Red Sea was a baptism, a separation, and the beginning of a way to Canaan. Those three things. The proof that Israel's passage through the Red Sea, the biblical proof, is found in 1 Corinthians 10. First two verses of 1 Corinthians 10 describe the passage through the Red Sea as a baptism. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, it's worth noting, although I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that this evening, it's worth noting that Israel's baptism included children were baptized, infants were baptized when Israel passed through the Red Sea. And the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 10 calls that a baptism. A baptism not only of adults, but also of infants and children. It's worth noting, too, again, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on that this evening, that Israel's baptism in the Red Sea was not by Israel. It was the Egyptians who were immersed, not the Israelites. Baptism by immersion is a judgment, not of salvation. And that's worth noting in connection with what 1 Corinthians 10 says. But the important thing, the thing I want to emphasize, is that it was at the Red Sea And by way of Israel's passage through the Red Sea, that Israel came into contact with Christ and were saved in Christ. That's hinted at in what Moses said to the children of Israel, Exodus 14, verse 13, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today." They saw, you understand, not just salvation from the Egyptians, but they saw the Lord's salvation that day. Saw it in pictures and types. And that's what the confession of faith is getting at when it speaks of the precious blood of the Son of God as our Red Sea through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh and to enter the land of Canaan. Israel's baptism, though it was water baptism, was a picture of the same thing that our baptism pictures, the washing away of sins by the blood of Jesus, a washing that separates us. We'll talk more about that as we go on, that separates us from Egypt and all that it represents, separated them from Egypt and all that it represented to them, and set them on the way to the land of Canaan, as it does us also. You could read those verses in 1 Corinthians 10. That's really the intent, in fact, of those verses. You could read them this way: "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Christ in the cloud and in the sea." And when I say you can read the verses that way, I say that because Moses, the one whom God appointed to lead the people out of the land of Egypt, was a type of Christ. And through his work, as well as the sea itself, Israel caught a glimpse of God's great salvation in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And even by faith caught a glimpse of the fact that their salvation was by the blood of Christ, by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God, who is our Red Sea. That's all really implied in the fact that the Word of God calls their passage through the Red Sea a baptism. No less than our baptism with water. Does baptism point to anything else but the washing away of sin by the blood of Christ? And if you doubt that there were those in Israel, not all of them saw that, of course, but if you doubt that there were those in Israel who did see that, then you have to remember that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith sees things that are humanly impossible to see. Jesus makes that clear in another connection in John 8 when he says to the unbelieving Jews, "Your father Abraham saw my day and was glad." And when the Word of God calls Israel's passage through the Red Sea a baptism in 1 Corinthians 10, then it is saying as much as what Jesus said of Abraham. Those who passed through the Red Sea, those who were believers, saw my day, my work, and were glad. And Israel's baptism in the Red Sea then is the same as our baptism in every respect. Pointed to the work and coming and sacrifice of Jesus Christ was a picture. The water through which they passed was a picture of the blood of Christ shed for the remission of our sins, and it was their deliverance, their salvation. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. And that word comes to us as well as to them. You must see. I must see. In Israel's passage through the Red Sea, not just the wonderful story of a nation which had been long enslaved, being delivered from their oppressors, but we must see in that too the Lord's salvation. And I trust that you do, even you children, that you see in Israel's passage through the Red Sea what God always does for his people in Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. It was a baptism. Baptism that directed Israel's faith to that which God had promised, that which was coming, that which would be salvation, not just in types and shadows, but in all of its blessed reality. Then, too, it was their separation from Egypt. Our creeds refer to the fact that it's baptism, even the water of baptism, though it's only a picture, that marks us as a separate people and stands forever between us and what we, by the grace of God, have left behind. Separates us, that was the confession of faith, from Pharaoh, who was a picture of the devil. Separates us from bondage, as it did from Israel. It was the end for them of those long years of slavery and oppression in Egypt. And it does that for us also. It's the water of baptism and what it pictures that separates us from that ever so much more awful slavery of sin and Satan. It's the end of that slavery. It's not yet the end of sin, Israel's history in the wilderness proves that abundantly, proves it over and over again, proves over and over again what we experience every day, that sin is still part of our lives, that we still sin constantly against the God of our salvation. But it is the end of the slavery of sin. What Paul says in Romans 6 is really the spiritual reality of what happened when God brought Israel through the Red Sea, separating them forever from the Egyptians, from Pharaoh, from the slavery that they had endured in Egypt, and from the land of Egypt itself. It says that in Romans, really in the whole chapter, but perhaps verse 16 especially. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? That's the slavery and bondage of sin. We sometimes call it total depravity. That we, by nature, totally depraved, are so entirely enslaved by sin that we can do nothing, say nothing, think nothing that is pleasing to God. And so Paul goes on in Romans 6, verse 17, to say, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Saved not just from the bondage of sin, but saved from Egypt too. You remember what we've said the past weeks about Egypt? That Egypt, unbelieving Jerusalem, Sodom, are all just different names for this world. We're still in it, and we'll be in it till the day of our death, but no longer belong to this world. We're now, instead of being citizens of this world, citizens of the kingdom of Christ. Pilgrims, strangers here in the world, separated forever from this world by the Red Sea. The blood of Christ draws a line between God's people and the world, and such a line that they can never, ever go back. Even when we're so foolish as the Israelites, as to think that we want to go back, when our thinking is along the lines of the Israelites there on the shores of the Red Sea, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Foolish, but the same kind of foolishness that we display when we think that the world is better than the struggles and trials and difficulties that we face as children of God. But it's impossible to go back. And it's impossible to go back because the blood of Christ, the Red Sea, stands forever between us and the world to which we once belonged. It does, doesn't it? If someone said to you, is it worth all this struggle, all this trial, all this suffering to be a child of God? Wouldn't it be better just to turn your back on it all? And, read that this morning, eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow, we're all going to die anyway. Your answer would be, wouldn't it, exactly what we're talking about? Yes, the world attracts me. Yes, I'm having a hard time dealing with all the struggles of the wilderness in which I now live, all the trials that are part of being a pilgrim and a stranger here in the world. But I can't. I can't go back. And I can't go back because between me and all of that, though it still sometimes attracts me, between me and all of that is the blood of Christ. I cannot go back. I know I may not want to go back, but I can't either. That's what I'm saying when I say that the water of the Red Sea and Israel's passage through the Red Sea was their separation from Egypt. You know the word we use for that, the word antithesis. Not a biblical word, but a very good word because it describes the fact that God's people, by the shedding of the blood of Christ, are forever separated by that blood from the world to which they once belonged. No longer citizens of this world, but citizens of the kingdom of God who are on that great pilgrimage that will only end in heaven. But separated too, not just from Egypt, from Pharaoh, from bondage, but separated unto God. Now, of course, Israel's passage through the Red Sea was just a picture, what we call a type. But that doesn't change the fact that it was a separation for those who believed in Israel, unto God. And so it is for us also. You remember all the times that Moses came to Pharaoh during that history of the 10 plagues and said, in God's name, let my people go. But more often than not, that wasn't all he said. But he added, let my people go that they may serve me. And that's the other side of that separation. Delivered from this world and all that it represents, we are separated by the blood of Christ in order to serve the God of our salvation. And that, of course, is where this has application. If you think of Israel's passage through the Red Sea as a baptism, then you might remember what the form for the administration of baptism says, that we are obliged by baptism to a new and holy life. That's what we're talking about when we say that it was not just a separation for Israel or for us from Egypt and all that it represents, but a separation unto God. And we may never forget that either when we talk about what we call the antithesis, that separation. That we're not just different, separate now by the blood of Christ from this world, but separated to the service, the love of God, to obedience to Him, to thankfulness, to everything that the Word of God requires of us. That's what you might call the positive aspect of the antithesis. It's not just I am different, but I'm different in the fact that I worship God. I'm different in the fact that I love Him with heart and mind and soul and strength. I'm different not just in the fact that my family life and my married life and my work are now different from what it once was apart from God's grace, but in all of those things, I serve thankfully, joyfully, faithfully the God of my salvation. A separation. Maybe it's worth remembering or reading what the form for baptism says. Remember the three parts? It's a reminder, first of all, that were born and conceived in sin, if you will, born in Egypt. But it's also, in the second place, a witness of the power of the blood of Christ. Speaks of the fact that the Son washes us in His blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of His death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. And then in the third place, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God, through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in Him and love Him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. The water of baptism obliges us to that. Obliges all who are baptized to that. But it's the blood of Christ that actually brings that to pass. Not the water, but what it represents. So a baptism and a separation and a way. In Israel's case, I don't remember exactly where that is in the book of Exodus, but there's a passage in this part of the book of Exodus that speaks of the fact that there was actually another way for Israel to go from Egypt to Canaan. Instead of heading south and then crossing the Red Sea and then traveling down through the Sinai Peninsula and around through Edom and Moab to the land of Canaan, they could have just followed the shore of the Mediterranean Sea and been there, I suppose, in a few days. But this was God's way for them to Canaan. And it was God's way for Canaan for the same reason that it's the only way for us. God was showing when he brought them down, what does Exodus 14 say? To the point where they were entangled in the wilderness and looked like a fruit ripe for Pharaoh's picking. God brought them that way, not just in order to destroy the Egyptians and display his power in their destruction, but because he wanted to show us that there is only one way for us to Canaan. That is through the Red Sea, through the blood of Christ and the sacrifice that he offered on the cross. That's the only way. Canaan, you know what that represented. Through all those long years of the Old Testament, it represented the hope of all God's people, even in the Old Testament. Not for an earthly place, but for a place with God himself in heaven. Remember Abraham? If he had been mindful of the place from whence he came out, he might have had opportunity to have returned. If he was only seeking an earthly place, a place in this world, he could have found it. But he was satisfied to have nothing in this world. Not so much, the book of Acts says, as to set his foot upon. Because he looked, as we do, for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And there is only one way to that city, and it begins at the Red Sea. For us, as well as for them. And delivered from Egypt, from Pharaoh, having been washed in the Red Sea, we can never go back, of course. But we are now on the way to that heavenly Canaan and that city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. You believe that? As you go through all the struggles, all the trials of Israel in the wilderness, you live with your eyes on that city, not thinking so much of the dangers and toils of the way as of what God has promised and what lies at the end of that long and difficult journey. Remember what Joshua and Caleb said when they finally got there? This is the land that God has promised. He'll give it to us. Though it looks here on the borders of the land like an utter impossibility. And though it often looked that way to the Israelites in the wilderness during their 40 years of struggle and trial there. And as God brought them there, so he brings to that heavenly Jerusalem all who are baptized, not with water, but with the precious blood of the Son of God, who have, not in type or picture, but in reality, passed through the Red Sea. It is the way to Canaan. And in your trials and struggles, you must hold on to that. Not all in Israel did, but I trust you will. Trust that God will give you that grace. He is our Red Sea through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, that is the devil, and to enter into the spiritual land of Canaan. The Red Sea is the guarantee. Not because it was anything in itself, but because of what it represents, the precious blood of the Son of God. Take that with you this evening and meditate on that. Amen.